Titus chapter number 2. And I had the opportunity, of course, this morning to preach and teach a Sunday school. And we touched on something. I thought I'd go ahead and just bring forth a message on that this evening. We really won't allow for that in Sunday school really to this extent. So this, I thought, would be a blessing to be able to do. So in Titus 2, I'll read the text. It'll probably bring forth what maybe I'm thinking here. If not, we'll point it out and move on from there. Titus 2, verse number 3 says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." And so we were looking at the different attributes there today in reference to that. We kind of stopped and just in that progression a little bit and dealt with that love thought there. And so in the New Testament, and we'll even look in the Old, there's variations of these Old Testament, but there's three main words for the word love. And we're very familiar with the word agape type love. And that is more of that's God's type of love, servant type love. It's a giving love, right? And so if you look through 1 Corinthians 13, call it that love, that charity chapter, it's charity, you know, is kind and all that. It goes through 16 attributes of what love is. That's an agape love. And it is just a giving type of love where you're serving, you're giving somebody else something that they need. Just like for God so loved the world. How did he show his love? He gave. What did he give? He gave Jesus Christ, right? So that's that type of love. It's a giving love. And then there's an eros love, and that is a passionate love. That is more of a love that, between two. That is used a couple times, not a lot. But then there's a third that is used frequently, and it's a phileo love. And that phileo love is a friendship type love, and it's a love that that you would associate yourself with somebody, and then that you would have a friendship type relationship with. Amen. And that is what this is. And this is very, when I discovered that a few years back and all that, it just really helped me understand what this is referring to in Titus chapter 2, specifically verse number 4. But it's interesting that the passage here says that they may, so the older, more mature, experienced women who've gone through the years of running a home, bearing children, raising children, they would, of course, through those years learn this. And it says that they may teach the younger women. By the way, all of us kind of, as we come out of our teenage years, even as Rebecca so eloquently talked about this morning, amen, as we come out of our teenage years and we get into more of an adulthood type of time frame, we're pretty selfish in those teenage years, right? We're kind of in that mode of, as we are growing, we're kind of focused on self. And everybody helps you do that because they're saying, what do you plan to do with your life? You got all these things ahead of you. You know, you need to be prepared. And so there's a lot of schooling going on. There's a lot of preparation going on and all that. So by kind of, in a sense, you end up having that personal focus because there's a lot of things happening then at that point in your life that are very formative for those years ahead. Well, after you get kind of through those years and you get out a little more into adulthood, you realize life isn't about you. Right? And if you keep focusing on self, then it really is not a good basis for what's ahead, right? And in a family scenario, you're going to realize real quick that it's definitely not about you. Right? Whether you're a husband or a wife, whether you know a father or mother, you realize that now when I go out, I'm not just paying for one, I'm paying for many. And when someone needs shoes, it's not just I that needs shoes, right? Young people, you got your Amazon account and all that, and you need something, you just go in there and buy it for you, right? And you'll realize that when you become, you know, a father, mother, a lot of the expenditures that you expend aren't for you. It's not for you, right? Does that make sense, Rob? Oh, yeah. And so you're shelling out cash like crazy, and it's like, oh, that's nice. And the only thing that affected you was your wallet got lighter. And so that's just the way it is, right? And that is a big transition. I remember the first time I was with my mom and stepdad in South Carolina. We We left Ohio, and I went to school in Conway, South Carolina, which was just north of Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. So I got to live there for a couple of years. And when I moved, my mom, they actually started a business, and they chose to start it in Charleston, South Carolina. So we were from Akron, Ohio, and I moved away, and then like within a month, they're telling me now they're moving. It's like an hour and a half south of where I was. So they were in Charleston, and they went down there. And so I remember, because I was working, you know, working my way through school, and my mom did help with that, which I greatly appreciate. But I still had, you know, my part too. And so I'm working and all that. And I remember the first opportunity I had down in Charleston. We were out to eat, and I said, I'd like to get the bill. That's a big deal. It was a big deal. And I felt good about that. Now, I'll be honest with you. I left the restaurant thinking, man, that's a lot of money. Right? And so it was that was the beginning of me beginning to realize that, you know, it's not all about me. I actually have an opportunity here to not just be selfish, but to share in what I'm gaining, right? And so that was a huge thing. But that was just the beginning, right? And so it's still to this day, it's absolutely amazing. It's not just monetary things. It's just in everything. Your mindset changes from what do I need to now what does my family need? It's a different mindset, right? And so, but when a young person goes into marriage and they're not really ready for that shock. Even when you just get married and it's just you and your spouse now. That's a shock, right? Where you're now married, and now you have to actually think of somebody else. It's big. I know this might seem like, oh, that's how. It's huge. Like, my wife really wants to know where I'm at. It was just the other day, we were down south hunting, and she's like, "Where are you at?" And I was like, "In a tree stand, about an hour and a half from here," you know. She's like, oh, I didn't know. I was like, oh, remember I mentioned and all that? But usually, and I apologize, usually, even though we know what's going on, we at least, when we're heading out, we communicate, right? But that's a big deal. It's not just I run. It is, you know, there's somebody else that I'm now connected with. And I'm not the most important person in my life anymore, right? And that's a big shock. And so in this text, don't think it kind of strange that it says that the aged women have to teach the younger to love their husband and to love their children. By the way, and we're commanded as men to love our wives, right? So, but the point is that it's not something that comes natural. And it's not something that we are ready for, right? And then when kids come along, John and Angie just went on their first trip since bearing children alone together, right? Maybe a couple little things here and there, but I mean a trip, right? I remember the first one we did after that. It's like, whoa, this is amazing. Amen. How are the kids? What kids? We have kids? This is great. Amen. Anyway, it wasn't quite like that. But it was a shock. It was like, this is different, right? This is good. This is needed. But again, in this text, to love their husbands, to love their children, it is not agape. It's not, listen, it's easier for us to agape love than it is for us to phileo love, right? We can do our duty. We can do our responsibility. We can, you know, supply for the other. And we kind of get used to that. And we can kind of do it, even get to the point where it's unemotional. But we can serve, right? We can learn to serve. But that is not what this word is, right? And so I just want to look at that a little bit. And so today we're just going to look at phileo love. We're going to look at what that means. And I've developed more and more on this. And so a little bit more to give you than we've talked about in the past. All right? Look over you can turn. I'll give you the passages if you want to follow along, which I would encourage. I would like for you to. But anyway, Proverbs chapter 18 we'll go to first. Proverbs 18, and then Matthew 26, and then John 21. So if you want to kind of get a head start on any of those, Proverbs 18, Matthew 26, John 21. And so this, we'll be in the Old Testament a little bit, but the word that's being used here is closely related to phileo, New Testament. And you'll see how this works, and then we'll bring that into the New Testament to continue to show that. So in Proverbs 18:20, a well-known passage, it says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And of course, that friend is Jesus. Amen. But a man that hath friends. Okay, the word friends here is that word associated with what we would know to be a phileo in New Testament. And it means an associate, one who is a brother. It's a brotherly type love, right? A friendship, close related, fellow companion type of love. So a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And this is where this passage gets interesting. This word for friendly is typically translated in a negative light. And it's you being hurt. It's you being taken from. It's you being acted against, right? But this is not somebody else acting against you. It's you enabling yourself as a friend to be acted against. And this is going to be very important in reference to a friendship, all right? And so the word literally means to afflict yourself. And in reference to a friend, you're willing to afflict yourself for them. You are, willing to do for them what hurts or costs you something. You've never been a true friend for somebody if you're not willing to be afflicted for them. If you're not willing to do something that's not, you're not comfortable with necessarily. If you're not willing to, and I'm not saying that we're going to go against, break the law of God for somebody. I'm not saying we're going to go rob the bank for somebody. You know what I'm saying? No, we're going to be in law, but there's a lot of things that, even though it's allowable by the word of God, there's some things we still don't want to do. Right? Well, and I'll give some examples of that in the scripture, but a friend goes out of their way, inconveniences themselves, and oftentimes afflicts themselves for the help of another, their friend, help of a friend. Amen? And so that's what this is talking about. It even has the connotation of grieving with them, to enter into grief with someone that wasn't your grief, and to be in displeasure for them, and even to be harmed because of them. All right? And there's a New Testament example of this I want to give. Look over at Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse number 31. And the disciples said something. They did not follow through, but the concept is there when they spoke it. And in Matthew 26, 31, it says, Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." Now, when they heard this, they were like, "What? I'm not going to be offended," right? And offense here means that something is going to happen that is different than what they're thinking. We looked at this word offense a while back, and this type of an offense is what just happened was not what I expected. And it would take them off guard. And Jesus said, "This night, you all are going to be offended. What I'm going to do isn't what you're going to expect me to do. What's going to happen to me is going to rock your world," is basically what he's saying here. And he says, "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again," this is amazing, "I will go before you into Galilee." Verse 33, "Peter answered and said unto them, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Right? Verse 34, "Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." So they would count themselves a friend of Jesus, right? They had walked with him, lived with him, ministered with him, developed a very, very good relationship with Jesus Christ. They were very close. And so what they're saying is, What they're saying to Jesus is, we are your friends. And we are not going to walk away from you because you're in a hardship. Because friends do not walk away from friends, right? They stick close to that friend, right? And so that's what they were saying. Now, they did not realize the extent of what was going to take place, what was going to rock the world, but Jesus did know it. But in their heart, Peter said this, I am willing to die with you. That I'm willing to be afflicted for you. I'm willing to be hurt for you. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to support you through whatever you're talking about. You see, that's a friend. That's what a friend is. Now, that's the concept. Now, practically speaking, we know, of course, Peter did deny, and there were some issues there. Look at John 21. John 21 and verse 15. Jesus will call attention to this later with the in reference to Peter, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs if you love me, those things. And so we'll look there very quickly because we see here what's going on. And oftentimes I've heard people preach that basically Jesus came to Peter and said, you know, do you agape me, okay, a lighter phileo me. It's not that it's a lighter thing. It's a different type, yes. Both are important. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, this would be after his resurrection, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Of course, that's an agape type love. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, that's interesting that he said, you know, Lord, you know I love thee, I agape thee, I am a servant of thine, is what he's saying. I serve thee, I'm pouring out for you, I'm on track, you know. And at this point, he was. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And of course, agape again, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, in this sense, he says, thou knowest that I phileo thee. Very interesting. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. This is very interesting because I believe if you have a proper phileo friendship relationship, that the agape would follow. But if you have an agape relationship, servant type relationship, phileo doesn't necessarily follow. A lot of times we do serve out of duty, but we're really not a friend. And I think this happens, remember our Titus 2 when we started. I think sometimes a mother serves her children, but there's not a phileo relationship there. There's no real friend connection. When I say friend connection, this is not like a friend connection like it's known today where we're okay with people sinning and we facilitate this and facilitate that. No. A true friendship where you actually love somebody and you care for them, right? Deeply, right? That connection, that relationship, and we're going to look further into this on what that means. But that's why in Titus chapter 2, it said, teach the younger to love their husbands and to love their children. I think a lot of marriages are void. There's service going on. There's servile duties happening. There's love in that way. Right? A guy will say, you know, of course, you know, honey, I love you. I mean, I go to work every day. I bring home, I give you this, and I give you this, and I give you this. They're saying, yes, I agape you. But what a true marriage needs is a phileo love. And I think when two are looking to be married, I think what needs to be established before marriage is not an eros love or even necessarily an agape love. What needs developed before marriage is a phileo love, a friendship. And that's what I work on when I'm counseling with young people is, I'm interested in, are they friends? Because if you're not friends before marriage, it's hard to develop it in marriage with the pressures that come, right? And so that needs established, right? That needs established so that agape love will be proper. It'll be right. Does that make sense? And so that's kind of how that works. And so he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, phileo. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now it's phileo. Peter was grieved because he said unto the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee, phileo. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Peter, if you're really a friend of mine, love my sheep, feed my sheep. I'm fixing to depart. Stand in my place. Afflict yourself for me. Do what I can't do because I'm leaving. If you're my friend, then stand in this place for me. So this is very interesting. So this passage shows Christ's and Peter's understanding of this type of love. And I think it's very interesting. And I think it's worthy of study well beyond what I've done. Look at Matthew 23. The Pharisees obviously did not love other people. Now, it could be stated they didn't agape love other people, and they definitely didn't phileo love others. And I'll show you in this text, Matthew 23 and in verse number 1. It says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Watch this. And love, phileo. And love the uppermost rooms in the feast. What's interesting is they didn't love the people they were hanging heavy burdens on. They didn't love the people. By the way, they didn't love either type of love, agape or phileo. They didn't have a relationship with the people. It was all this dutiful thing so that the people could serve them. They were encouraging the people to do these things for their benefit, if you will. But what they did love was the position. They loved the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They were friend to those things. They were friend to the position. They were friend to the accolades. They were friend to just all the stuff that goes along with it. But they were not friend to the people. And this is something we want to be very careful of, is that we make sure our friendships are properly placed. Because we can be a friend of an object just as much as we can of a person, in the sense that we love it and we have association with it. But we want those to be with the people first that God has given us to have proper friendship with, and then, of course, others as the Lord leads. But the Pharisees, the scribes, they absolutely had no friendship with the people. And it seemed because they were willing to just bind heavy burdens on them, and they didn't care. They were taskmasters. They didn't care. They were mean. They were nasty. Their speech would have been contemptible. It was just horrible. There was no real relationship there, you see. Look at John 15. What is the basis of phileo love? Basis of phileo love. In John 15 and verse 9, this is the basis. This has to be present for there to be an opportunity for phileo love amongst people. It says, John 15, 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. That's phileo, would love his own. Why? Because you're both from of the world. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Okay, so it shows those of the world love their own, right? They have a commonality. They're of the world. But it says, if you're not of the world hates you. Why? Because there's no connection there. There's no commonality there of being worldly. Same is true in a Christian realm. That connection we have in Christ is a phileo. It's a brotherly love. It's a proper association and relationship created by commonality. And we have such a commonality in basis that we trust each other and we allow ourselves to be opened up to serve one another. By love, serve one another. But it starts with that commonality. So if you have a friendship with somebody, and by the way, parents, this helps you too. If you don't like your children's friends, you have to ask the question, what do they have in common? Birds of a feather flock together. Okay. That whole expression is, you go to a big activity, youth camp, whatever, with kids, give it an hour, and kids migrate towards each other. They don't even know, people they didn't even know before. It only takes about an hour. All of a sudden, they're grouped up. And I watch that. I watch it close because I recognize that. So if by the way, you will be the sum total of your close friends. That's just the way it is. Why? Because that's the commonality, right? People that find it difficult to be friends with others, they have a hard time being friends with people because they've isolated themselves and they don't have anything in common with anybody, right? And they may have something in common, but they're not willing to recognize it. They don't open themselves up. They isolate. They're isolated. So to show yourself friendly, you have to be willing to be associated. And to be associated, it means there's an association. There's a commonality, right? And then to be a true friend, you have to be willing to be inconvenienced for them. You have to be willing to bear long with them and to give and to be hurt for them, right? Which is very interesting. That's why close friendships are not all that common, right? And some people will say, oh, I'm your friend, but as soon as something goes wrong, then you'll see real quick if that's true or not, right? Because you're either a friend or you are an enemy. That's what the text says. And so if your friend, when things go bad, if they treat you like you're not a friend, well, then that's not really, there's no true friendship there. Does that make sense? Amen. Well, let's keep looking. Proverbs 17:17. You'll see it here. So, back in our text, John 15:19. The world loves his own. And it's a principle. Friends love their own. Somebody that uses and manipulates you for their gain is like a Pharisee. That's what the Pharisees did. They didn't love people. They loved things. They loved what they got from people by extorting them and manipulating them. Hard to be friends with someone like that. Right? Okay, just trying to be honest here about what the Bible gives us an example. If the person you keep trying to be a friend, if it's a one-way friendship, it just doesn't work. Right? Okay, and that's what the Pharisees had created. And they weren't a friend to anybody. They would have said they were, but they weren't. They're liars, all right? And so in Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loveth most of the time. So it says, no. A friend loveth at all times, all right? This word love here is a phileo love. It is an affection love. It's an association love. It is an endearment type of love, to have feelings for love. If you have a really close friend and they're going through a hard time, you don't disconnect yourself from them, right? Because you feel, you have that connection there, you feel for them. If you have a really close friend and they say something to you that you don't like, you don't say, "That's it. Every time. So this happens." You just got to say, you don't do that because you have an affection for them. Does that make sense? If there's someone you don't like and you hear something cross, instantly, you're willing to toss them to the curb. Right? But if it's a real friend, it's not that way. I mean, it just isn't that way. And that's what we see here. So a friend loveth, is affection to them at all times. No matter what, a friend, and watch this next part of this verse. And a brother is born for adversity. A friendship thrives in adversity. The times that we really need a friend are in adversity and in trouble and in anguish and tribulation. That's when those friendships really, I won't say pay off in a right way, amen, but they really benefit you. You have somebody to go through this with you, right? That you're not, you know, isn't going to exploit you in your time of weakness, amen? That's what it's saying here. So a true friendship based on phileo love is a friendship that is a friendship no matter what is going on. Like they don't say to you, "Well, if you don't give me what I want, then I'm just going to sock you upside the nose." They don't say that. They don't manipulate you. They don't call you names and yell at you and curse you and mock you. Those are all actions of an enemy, right? That's not how a friend treats a friend. A friend loveth at all times. Amen? And keeping in mind, the elder woman was to teach the younger woman to love their children this way and to love their husband this way. Interesting. Very interesting. Your spouse should not be your enemy, should be your friend. And if there's some problems there, we should always be working on developing that friendship relationship, because none of us are probably where we need to be in that area. We should always be working on it. But simply serving doesn't develop the friendship relationship. Serving, like an agape type thing, is a byproduct of a solid friendship relation. But it is not the basis of a friendship relation. Amen? And there's passages to show that. Let's look at the next one. Proverbs 27. In a true friendship, the friends can be open and speak truth to each other without either being deemed an enemy. Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I would imagine that we could go ahead and draw application to the Pharisee and yea, even the Judas of the group. Jesus said to Judas, "Friend," right? And then we know that Judas betrayed him with a kiss. So Judas was willing to kiss Jesus, but we know that Judas was not a friend of Jesus, right? And the group that he had connected himself with, they weren't his friends either. Because when Judas was, he realized he was wrong, and he went back to that group with the money he had. He's broken. He's like, "Man, I've done wrong," and all that. And they cast him out and said, "Get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you," right? And so they were not a friend. You see, that's how enemies treat each other. So with a friendship, whether it's a rebuke or something that needs said that might hurt, might cut. Friends can have those kinds of conversations with each other because they do love each other, and they do have that affection for each other. But if you can't have that type of that conversation with others, by the way, parents, do you see the need to have that relationship with your kids? You have to be able to talk to your kids like that and your kids not get all upset. Is that what you think of me? Fine, I'm leaving. Don't let the door hit you. See how it goes for you. I mean, really? I mean, that's not how it's supposed to go. That is more of an enemy type relationship than a friendship type relationship. So we want to develop from a parent to a child that connection to where we can have that conversation. And even, by the way, even the child should be able to go to their parents and say, Mom, Dad, I've just been seeing some things that are troubling me. And I've noticed this going on, and I'm just, can we talk about it? And the parent shouldn't be like, who do you think you are, little brat? I mean, it shouldn't be that way, right? It should be, yeah, absolutely, we can talk, right? Because we have an affection towards each other. We have a friendship towards each other. We have a relationship that we can help each other. Remember, it's out of the mouth of babes. God says that he's perfected praise. He uses that. Sometimes my kids have said some things that I'm like, woo, I needed that. Thank you, right? We need that. We need that kind of relationship with our spouse, with our children. That's important. But if it's not there, it's not a friendship. You can call it whatever you want, but it ain't a friendship, as in God calls a friendship a phileo-type friendship. Now, look at this next one. In Proverbs 27:9, a true friendship is one where you can engage in hearty counsel together. I can't wait to share with you what hearty counsel means. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So what does hearty counsel mean? It means advice given from all senses. That means is that you ever have some intense fellowship with somebody where you got all your senses involved, right? You're working through this thing together, right? Potentially even a little bit. Remember, iron sharpeneth iron. Sometimes we need to butt heads with our friends and work through things. I'd rather do that with a friend than with an enemy. I'd rather have that intense fellowship with a friend, not because I hate him, but because we're trying to work through this thing, right? And sometimes that can get intense. So it's not that there's never an intense moment amongst friends. It's just that through those intense moments, we're always endeared to each other. We're still affectioned. We don't move to enemy status. We don't get on the defense. And we don't take an offensive position. And we don't begin to debate and make things personal, right? Well, oh yeah, well your mom wears combat boots. We don't do that stuff with our friends. That's an old thing. That's, yeah, right? But younger ones are like, what does that mean? Ask your parents. And so, but the point is this, we're not insulting each other. We're not trying to cut them to the heart and win the battle, because it's not a battle. It's hearty counsel to help each other. There's a big difference. When you get into an intensity with somebody, if you're thinking in your mind, how can I win this? Well, then that's not a friend. Because if you win, what do? they lose. And you don't want your friend to lose because you love them. If you have to win a conversation, what you're saying is you're the most important. And that person to you, you're okay if they lose. I don't want my friends to be losers. I want my friends to be winners. And I don't have to lose for them to be a winner. We can win together. Because we're not against each other. We're not opposed to each other. Whenever someone goes against my counsel, they're fine to do that, right? Because the counsel I give is to help them, and it's not about me. It's not like, oh, you reject my counsel? No, you can take it or leave it. But we ought to be able to work through. That person, if we're friends, ought to come and say, why'd you give me that counsel? Or, I know you love me. Could we talk about your perspective? Instead of, oh, that he said this. I don't like what he said. He's my enemy. That's how that becomes. But a true friendship, that should never be the posture. The devil wants us to be divided. The devil wants us to look at every relationship the way that I'm describing what a friendship is not. The devil wants us to get to the place that we're constantly vying for our own interests. That's the way the world operates. That is not how true friends operate. What I preach and teach from this pulpit is never to hurt you. It is never to bring myself above anybody. It is just, this is what the Word of God says. And you would be greatly benefited to listen. If you choose not to, it's on you. I'm not your enemy. I am just your friend trying to get you what God's Word says. Because I do care about you. And I hope you have the same mentality towards me and the same mentality towards others, right? This is how friends treat each other. This is how iron sharpeneth iron. This is how we engage in hearty counsel. We include all the senses, amen? And we work through things together. Why? For our benefit, for all that are of everyone's benefit. See, as people come to our church, it's not like this will benefit some people, the rest it's going to hurt. No, there's none of that. It's not that some people have to be hurt, no, God's word is such that all can be helped. And that's how we have to approach these things, you see. And so, Proverbs 27:9. In a true relationship, your friend can inconvenience you, and you may not like it. But if it's your friend, you will do what they need, no matter your discomfort. And that's Luke 11. We are willing to be inconvenienced, and we are willing to do things that are against our liker for our friend. Amen? And maybe that's why it's hard to have a lot of good friends. Amen? And I would say in a church scenario, you end up gaining a lot of good friends. Amen? And sometimes that load can be a little heavy, right? Because there is a responsibility that comes with friendship. They're counting on you. We're counting on our friends. And that's the way God made it. Luke 11, verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? Yeah, you better be a good friend. You're coming to my door at midnight, amen? And by the way, I appreciate good friends don't just go to their door at midnight for nothing, right? Unless it's young friends just trying to you know, josh each other a little bit. Sorry, whoever's name's Josh, amen. Anyway, it says, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for I have a friend of mine in his journey. He's come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He's hungry. He's been traveling all day. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. Go away. The door is now shut. My children are in bed, are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. He says, he cannot. That's his friend. Importunity comes in. And as he lays there and says, my friend needs me. My friend needs me. Man, I got to get up. I got to. See that importunity, you've been imposed upon. You've been given an opportunity. You've been imposed upon. It's your friend. You have a responsibility there. They have a need. You can't just say, too bad, buddy. No, we don't treat our friends that way because we know our friend wouldn't ask if it wasn't a real need. Right? Because the friend doesn't, he's not there just to take from you. The friend has a real need, so you take every one of those things seriously. Even if it's midnight. And even if you really don't want to. Because it's your friend. You do it anyway. That's what that passage teaches. Do you see why it's important to make sure you have the right friends? Because if who you've brought in as a wrong friend, they will abuse you in this. They'll use you and abuse you. So make sure your friends are all for the right reason, the right basis, right? So we don't just haphazardly gather to ourselves friends. We vet them. We make sure the commonality is right. We make sure God is in. We make sure really, if there's an authority structure there, that they're good with it. You young people, the best person to help vet your friends is your mom and dad. Because they love you. They want you to succeed. They want you to do right. And if your friends see a problem, if your parents see a problem with your friends, you'd really be foolish not to listen to them. Because if you have the wrong friends, that friend, all they want to do from you is take from you. They want to take something from you. They want something. And they're not planning on returning a favor. And if they do give anything to you, it's always with strings. Those are bad friends, right? Your parents can see things that you can't see. Parents, if your children have a problem with one of your friends, you'd be wise to listen to them. Because your children love you. And your children could see things that you can't see. It works both ways, doesn't it? And parents, you would be foolish to tell your child to go away if they have a serious concern about a relationship that you're engaged in with somebody else that you call a friendship. Does that make sense? This is a protection of friends, true friends. Amen? It's a help, and it's needed. Now, love of self leads to a loss of friendships. John 12, verse 24. A couple more verses and we'll close. John 12, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now watch how this moves here. Verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world, the same shall keep it unto eternal life. Loving our life is a selfish thing. When you get saved, you're literally, when you realize Jesus Christ hung on the cross, died for you, went in the grave, rose again, he did everything necessary for you to be born again. And when Jesus comes to you with your condition, now for you even to receive that condemnation from the Lord, you have to understand that he loves you and that he's telling you not to condemn but to help, right? A lot of people don't like the message of salvation because it starts with you're a sinner. Well, we don't like to hear that from someone that we don't have relationship with. But if Jesus is telling us that because the ramifications of our sin, which is death, now we know Jesus is telling us our sinful condition, not to hurt us, but to help us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? And so in reference to this text here in John 12, it says for us to receive something like that, we have to die to ourself. In other words, we have to be willing to receive those hard words. And for us to be saved, we are literally yielding ourselves to the friendship of another named Jesus Christ. And now we will be associated and linked such that he will ask of us and we will ask of him. It's two ways. Christianity is not just me asking God for things. That's not a friendship. Christianity is, I do ask God for things, but he asks me of things. Does that make sense? And so remember, Jesus is that friend of ours. He's a friend of sinners. He's that friend that sticks closer than a brother. So with Christ, we need this phileo relationship to where it's not one way. Make sense? Marriage, by the way, is a phileo relationship. There are things that you're going to be asked of in your marriage that you may not like. But you better pay attention because your spouse has needs. And you may not even understand their needs, but you don't have to. If you love them, help them in their need. God's going to ask things of us we don't understand. And if we love him, let's help him. Why? It's a burden of his. So we enter into that with him. This is how true friendship works. But it only works if you die to self. You die to your likes. You die to your hang-ups. You die to what you want to do. Just like this guy. He wanted to stay in bed. He said, "Now I can't. It's a friend of mine. I got to get up and help him." And he did. You see? That's how that works. Now, look over real quick at, turn over to Philippians 1. Friends, by the way, don't hate each other, no matter the issue. That's Proverbs 10:12. You're turning to Philippians 1. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes. People that love each other aren't striving against each other. They're actually striving together, not against. But love, it's a phileo affection type love, covereth all sins. When you're a friend of somebody, you are not pointing out all their faults. We already know we have faults. And that's, as friends, we're trying to help each other. We're not trying to condemn each other. We got the world that's condemning us. As a friend, we're just trying to get through. Amen. And so that is Proverbs 10:12. Now, a key to phileo love here in Philippians 1 is to abide together. Philippians 1, very important. And this and a couple real quick and we'll be done by 7:15. Amen. Philippians 1:3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Paul said to the church there at Philippi. He said, always in every prayer of mine for you, you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. That's a friendship. You're in my heart. I love you. It's not just a servile relationship. It is a phileo. We are together now. We are joined. We're associated. In so much as both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are more excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So we see this deep connection that Paul had with these believers. He was more than just serving them. He had a love for them, a connection with them in heart. He longed for them to what? To abound in love one toward another. Is that amazing? Song of Solomon 5:16 says this, and we know the context of that whole book. It says, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." It's needed in those relationships. Lastly, 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man, oh, this is amazing. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Do you know that word there is phileo? If any man love not the Lord, if any man is not a friend of the Lord, let him be accursed. It's the basis of a relationship. You're not going to let Jesus do to you what salvation demands if you don't receive him as a friend. Does that make sense? And if he is your friend, then you'll have no problem doing for him what he's asking of you once you are saved. Friends help friends. Friends take requests seriously. It's what they need. A friend will do anything they can for them within the bounds of the Word of God. And they're not looking for reasons not to, they're looking for reasons to. Friends love friends. Friends are affectioned towards friends. Friends want each other to be successful. And they don't have to be a loser for you to be a winner. We can be winners together. That's a friendship. Isn't that amazing? Well, hallelujah. Titus says the older women should be teaching the younger women these things. Right there. How to be a friend. I hope that tonight helped a little bit on friendship. There's a lot there. There's more that can be uncovered. I'd encourage you to study it on your own. It's fascinating. I know Luke embarked on a study of love for a while, and it was transformative for him. And it would do us all well to embark on a study much like it. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to preach this text. It's been a help to me just to go through it once again. And Lord, to study and add to it and be challenged on different things within it, Lord, just in preparing. And Lord, I want to be a good friend. I want to be a good friend of my wife. I want to be a good friend of my children. I want to be a good friend to all the members of our church. I especially want to be a good friend to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, help me in this area to grow. Even as Paul prayed for those in Philippi, Lord, that they would abound in this area of love. God, help us, I pray. Lord, help us not to enter into friendships loosely. Help us to realize that before we yield ourselves to another in the area of friendship, God, help us to very much vet the commonality first. And might it be a proper commonality. We do love you now and thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.